Take your Bibles this morning and turn in them with me to two verses, Matthew 28. We'll be reading verses 18 to 20 in just a second. And then secondly, Acts, the first chapter, verse 8. Matthew 28 and Acts 1. And we'll come to those verses in just a second. While you're turning, let me make a couple of announcements, if I could. Real quickly. Number one, remember, Wednesday night, we're back with our Revelation study. We started out 2 weeks, had a great crowd, a good response, and built a little momentum, and then we took a break last week. So I hope we don't let that drop us off. 6 o'clock Friday, Wednesday night, downstairs in the fellowship hall, we'll have our prayer time as we've been doing, and then pick back up in chapter 1 of Revelation. Hope you'll join us. And secondly, please remember, next Sunday, we have the privilege of hosting the Creation Seminar. Dr. Grady McMurtry, you're in for a blessing. One of the most unusual times you'll have, but I tell you what, you'll learn some things. He'll challenge you in some areas. He'll equip you in some areas. And I tell you, I think you will be blessed beyond measure. So Dr. Grady will be with us Sunday morning, both services, and then Sunday night through Wednesday night, we'll be over at the warehouse, and then we'll have lunch down in the fellowship hall. He'll be speaking each day at lunch. Bring somebody with you, and I think you will be blessed. And you know, people want to know about these things. They have questions about some of these matters he's covering, and this will be a great help to you and to them. So I hope you'll be here. We've been looking at a series of messages entitled Foundational Stones. And the whole purpose of these messages has been just to remind us as a church of some of those basic fundamental foundational truths that we have to build on. And if a church doesn't get its foundations right in the process of being who it is, it will not be right. We need to make sure the right foundation is being built. And we've looked at four foundational stones up to this point. We're going to look at a fifth one this morning. First stone, the Lordship of Christ. That one has to be in its place. This is his church, not our church. He's Lord of his church, and because he's Lord of his church, we must be diligent in giving him first place in everything. It's not about what we want, it's about what he wants, and where he has spoken in his word about such matters, we have to be obedient. So we have to follow as his servants under his lordship. And then we saw, secondly, that has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by our might or our power that we can do anything in the spiritual realm. It's only by the Lord. And it's only when God's people are full of the Holy Spirit of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and use us that we'll ever accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. We can't build the church in our own strength. It has to be in his strength and in his power. That's why he's given us his Holy Spirit. Then the third stone, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And as I shared with you, if God does nothing but an answer to prayer, we better be a praying people. And it better be through prayer that we're seeking his guidance and seeking his power and his presence and all those things that are so very important for us as a church. Last week, we looked at the importance of God's word in the life and the ministry of the church. Not only is do we need to make sure we believe the right thing about the word of God, that it is inspired, God-breathed, given to us, but we need to make sure that our ministries permeate the teaching and the preaching of God's word, how vital that is in these days in which we live. This morning is the fifth of the foundational stones, and we've already sung about it this morning. We've already focused on it through our music, and it's simply this, and I've called it, "You Shall Be My Witnesses," but it's the foundational stone of evangelism, the foundational stone of evangelism. And what I want to deal with this morning is simply, if a church is being built upon the right foundation, then it must be obedient to the Great Commission to be in the business of making disciples. And the process of making disciples starts with evangelism and people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. I ask you to turn to Matthew 28. You know these verses. These are, if Baptists had a national anthem, it would have to be Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And I told the early service this morning, I still remember the text for the first sermon I ever preached. I don't remember much about that sermon. That's probably a good thing that I don't. But I do remember the text. It was the verses that I'm about to read to you. here out of Matthew's gospel. In verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them," the them being his disciples, "and he said, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let me introduce what I want to share with you this morning by asking this question: why did Jesus come to this earth? And if you had to answer that question in a simple answer, what would you say? Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, I find it very interesting that Jesus not only answered that question for us, he made sure that his disciples understood it and knew what the answer to that question was to be. I want to share with you what he said in answer to that question. It's a very simple answer. In fact, you can find the answer to that question over in Luke 19, the 10th chapter, or 10th verse. You don't need to turn there. Let me read it to you. Luke 19, 10. Jesus put it plainly and clearly for us when he said this: "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that's why Jesus came. There's nothing complex about that. It's nothing profound, except what he did was profound. Very simple answer to why did Jesus come. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came to this earth. He came to provide a way of salvation for those who were lost in their sin. He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came and lived a perfect life in order to die a perfect death, and then by his resurrection provided a way in which poor, lost, doomed sinners like you and like me could be saved. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Right after his resurrection, just before he ascends to the Father, he gathers his disciples to him on two different occasions, and he gives them their marching orders, their final marching orders, before he goes back to the right to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. These verses in Matthew is the first of those two occasions. They are in the Galilee, and the disciples have come, and he speaks to his disciples, and he gives them what we call the Great Commission. And it's through this Great Commission that Jesus commands us, his disciples, to continue what he came to do. We are to be his witnesses. We are, in reality, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, you and I both know, we understand this. I don't have any authority or power to save somebody's soul. You don't either. And God understands that. But what we do have the privilege to do is to tell people of the one who is mighty to save, the one who can save. We have the privilege of proclaiming those two words we just sang about a moment ago: Jesus saves. And as Christ's disciple and as his witness, to take people to the one who can save them. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, church, that is our assignment from Christ to be doing until he comes back. Unfortunately, today it seems like we have forgotten that. For a lot of churches, evangelism has been put on the back burner. For some churches, it's been taken off the stove altogether. We forget why Jesus came, and we forget the great commission that he's given us as his followers. In fact, in too many churches, the great commission has become the great suggestion, and we've just kind of forgotten about it as a church as a whole. But we've been commissioned by our Lord Jesus to serve with him and work with him in taking his gospel, his good news, to a lost world, to declare to this lost world, Jesus Christ saves. Now, without being too critical, I appreciate what Lee shared a moment ago about the ministries of First Baptist Church Noonan, what you've seen happen this past year, and it's good to be reminded of those things. And it says that, hey, you're doing some things right as the Lord would have us do, and you're doing the important things as you should be doing. But you know, that's not always the case. In fact, you can go into churches and usually find, by asking a few simple questions, where evangelism really holds. What place does evangelism hold in the life of a church? And I'm going to just offer these questions to you real quickly. And I don't do this to be judgmental. Don't do it to be critical. I do it just cause all of us to think about, what are we doing as a church to be obedient to the Great Commission? Because it's one of the building blocks. If we're not doing that, we've missed a big portion of building on that right foundation that we're called to build upon. Here's a few questions for you to consider as a test. How much money in the church budget is directly committed to evangelism and sharing the gospel with others? And I'm not talking about monies that's connected to the cooperative program or personnel salaries that indirectly go to sharing the gospel. How much money does this church spend on directly sharing the gospel and doing the work of evangelism in their community and around the world? The second question to ask, when was the last time the church had a time of training or teaching on how to share your faith with others? And I guess maybe a follow-up question to that would be this: when was the last time you took a class or participated in class that shared with you how to share your faith? Third question I think you have to ask: when was the last time the church as a whole was involved in an event that was primarily evangelistic in nature? And again, a follow-up question to it: does the church have a program or process for systematically sharing the gospel with their community? And I have to be honest with you, I found over the years in ministry in churches, if a church is not systematic about that, they're probably not doing it. Question number four: does the church have a time where a public invitation, giving lost people a chance to respond to the preaching and teaching of God's word? Is there a public invitation in the worship service? And I realize there are times you maybe are not necessary to do an invitation. There are times it might not be the best thing to do. But in most services, when you're preaching God's word and you're gathering like this, there are lost people in the service. Do you give an invitation? And I ask that. You do. I have most services. Been a few services I have not because of what I was preaching on. But do you realize how many churches today, even Baptist churches, have stopped giving a public invitation? And then we wonder why our baptism have decreased. We wonder, hey, every time Jesus called somebody, he called them publicly. It's an important part of coming to Christ, to make a public confession, a public profession. And certainly there are other ways to do it than walking down an aisle of a church. In fact, it takes more than just walking down the aisle of a church to get saved. But that is one way you have of proclaiming the fact that you've become a believer. And a lot of churches have stopped that altogether. Here's another question. During the midweek prayer service, or whenever the church gathers for public prayer and for corporate prayer, does the church seriously pray by name for lost people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I know this church does, because we do that sometimes on Wednesday nights. In fact, we've done it, I believe, the last two Wednesday nights we've had prayer service. We've asked you to list names and pray for lost people to be saved. Prayer is a powerful force in sharing the gospel with others. Do you pray for lost people to be saved? Too many churches do not do that. And my point is simply this: we've been given a commission by our Lord Jesus to be involved with him in taking the good news of the gospel to lost people who are dying and on their way to hell. But too often we as a church have forgotten the importance of evangelism. And once again, it's been put on the back burner. So before Jesus goes to heaven, he brings his disciples together and he gives them their marching order, the Great Commission. And then just a few weeks after this, in Jerusalem now, just before Jesus ascends to the Father, he calls his disciples together once again. And there on the Mount of Olives, just before he goes to heaven, he says almost the same identical thing to this group of disciples. He wanted to make sure they didn't miss it. And he wanted to make sure that they understood what their marching orders were. You find that in Acts, the first chapter, verse 8. And if you'll turn with me, because we're going to be going back and forth from Acts 1 and Matthew 28. But we're going to pull the outline that I'm going to share with you in just a second from Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 8. He said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." To the same group, the same followers, his same disciples, just before he was to leave, to go to heaven, he tells them, reminds them, "You shall be my witnesses." Let's walk down that verse together if we could for a few minutes. Number one, I see here in Acts 1:8 the priority of evangelism. Notice again what Jesus told his disciples, "You shall be my witnesses." It's not "you might be." It's not "you should be." It's not "you ought to be." "You shall be my witnesses." Why? Because as I shared a moment ago, Jesus told them, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was, in the truest sense, the priority of his life, priority of evangelism. Now he gives that same priority to his followers in these verses and in the Great Commission. The Great Commission tells us, "Go therefore and make disciples." In both cases, in both of these verses that I just read to you, again, notice it is not a suggestion. It is a command given by our Lord to his church. And if he's Lord of the church, as he should be, then it's paramount that we do what the Lord says to do. And we've been given our marching orders. These are our marching orders, and it should be the priority for us, both as a church and for us as individual followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the priority of evangelism. Secondly, here in Acts 1:8, not only do you see the priority of evangelism, you find the plan of evangelism. Now, in the Great Commission, Jesus says to go to all the nations. To all the nations. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. Here he gets more specific. He says, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." It begins at your hometown. And when he speaks of Jerusalem, he's talking about their community, where they live. That's where he was speaking when he gave that command. Where are we to be involved in evangelism? Well, it starts here in our community. For you, it's Noonan in Georgia. God has given you, along with other churches in this community, he's given this church the responsibility of taking the gospel, the fact that Jesus saves, to a community that is ever growing. In fact, folks, I tell you what, it is mine. I tell you this, it's mine. Do y'all realize how quick you're growing? You don't. Well, just come go out to eat with me in a few minutes. You got to wait an hour and a half to get lunch. Yes, you do. Just drive around here. It's crazy here as it is where I live. It's growing like crazy. You got people coming down here by the truckload. You're growing. God is giving you many, many opportunities. Where do you start? You start right here. God's giving you that responsibility. And by the way, if you don't think that, close your doors and quit and go home. Because that's the task he's given you as a church. When I was on staff at First Baptist Church of Lubbern was an interesting place. Lubbern changed dramatically. In fact, in the early 90s, 80s and 90s, late 80s, early 90s, Gwinnett County, one of the fastest growing counties in the United States of America, it was predominantly white, Anglo, middle class, Atlanta growing there in our part of the world. But beginning, it's an interesting study to see this. It started just about the time Atlanta committed to the Olympics. And certainly by the middle 1990s, our whole area of Gwinnett County changed drastically. And I mean, I can't tell you how drastic it changed. It was no longer a white Anglo middle class community. It changed to the world. The world came to our part of Gwinnett County. And I remember during this time, and this was before I was pastor there, the church went through a period of trying to determine, do we stay here and minister with the changing community, or is it time for us to move to a new location? Some of the churches around us chose to do that, and they've got their reasons for it, and they have to answer for those reasons. But I do remember being told that as the church began to seek God's mind about this and pray about whether they needed to relocate or whether they needed to stay put, someone very wisely said this. And by the way, First Lilburn and First Noonan about the same age, close to 200 years old. And this is what somebody said in the church. You know, God led our founders here 200 years ago to reach whoever was in this community with the gospel. That's not changed. I believe God wants us to stay here and reach whoever comes to this community. And the church decided to do that. They did not relocate. They stayed and decided they were going to reach whoever came. They had no clue what that was going to look like. Nobody in their wildest dreams ever dreamed it would look like it does today. But they said, no, God has put us here in this Jerusalem, and we're going to reach our Jerusalem with the gospel. And folks, that's the task you have. This community is going to continue to change. Who knows what it's going to look like in another 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. It doesn't matter. For 200 years, this church has had a faithful witness in Noonan, Georgia. You know what? If you don't do things right, it doesn't mean you're going to have a history. But if you do have a history, it will be because you are doing things right. And you're doing what Jesus told you to do. Take the gospel to your Jerusalem. And then he says, take it to your Judea and Samaria. We could spend a lot of time on that. Basically, I think that means the same. Take it to your state and take it to your country. That would be the best explanation that I can give it to you. And then he says, take the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth, all the people in all places. So when Jesus gave these marching orders here in Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28, what he's saying to his church is that you're to take the gospel to all people for all times, to all the nations until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That is the plan of evangelism. And here in these two verses, you find the biblical basis for personal evangelism, community evangelism, citywide evangelism, state missions, home missions, international missions. And if a church is obedient to our Lord, we're going to be about the business of evangelism, the priority of evangelism, the plan of evangelism. Third thing I want you to see in our verse is this, the personnel of evangelism. The personnel of evangelism. Who's to do that? You. That's who's to do it. You. You. Well, I thought we hired a preacher to do that. Well, if that's what you think, you've got to change your thinking. Now, is a preacher supposed to witness? Oh, yes. He's to share the gospel, too. And by the way, folks, he's to do it not really because he's the pastor. He's to do it because he's a believer, because he's a disciple, because he's a follower of Jesus. That's why he has to do it, not because he's the pastor. Hey, the Bible's pretty specific about the primary role of a preacher, pastor in a church. You know what it is? Now, listen to me. Some church members don't like to hear this, but it's in the Bible. If you don't believe me, go read it out of Ephesians 4. The pastors are to equip you for the work of service. Now let me say that again. The pastors are to equip you for the work of service, the work of the ministry. Now it doesn't exclude him. He has a responsibility too, not because he's a pastor, but because he's a follower of Jesus. And here Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses." The personnel of evangelism, folks, is every one of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a responsibility to be his witness. And by the way, really, you are his witness. You're either a good one or a bad one. I don't know which one it is, but you are his witness. But we are to take serious this matter of being his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the world. Every one of us. By the way, three quick verses, and then I'll wrap this up this morning. Jesus reminds us of this in Mark 1:17. As he was calling his disciples, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, isn't that an interesting verse? Follow me, and as you do, I'll make you become a fisher of men. Which means if you're truly following Jesus, it will be evidenced by your becoming a fisher of men. And if you're not a fisher of men, it might be indicative of the fact that you're not really following as you should. If you're following Jesus, you will be a fisher of men. You will be involved in being his witness. You'll want to be involved in being his witness. He reminds us all of that there. And then I love the verse over in 2 Timothy 4:5. We read down through verse 4 of the 4th chapter last week, talking about Paul telling Timothy to preach the word. But then he speaks to Timothy about some personal responsibilities Timothy the pastor had. Now understand this, Timothy the pastor's spiritual gift was pastor teacher. The Bible's real clear on that. If you study the life of Timothy, he had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. That's why he's the pastor probably of the church at Ephesus at the time of the writing of this letter called 2 Timothy. He did not, now listen carefully to me, he did not have the gift of evangelism or the gift of the evangelist. And by the way, from the standpoint of spiritual gifts, there is no such spiritual gift as the gift of evangelism. There is the spiritual gift of the evangelist that only a few people have. And thank God for those. I think of Billy Graham. I mean, my goodness, he definitely had the gift of the evangelist. Billy Graham could preach a simple gospel message, give an invitation, thousands of people get saved. That was God's anointing on his life. He had the spiritual gift of the evangelist. There's a good friend of mine by the name of Roger Sims. Roger goes on a lot of mission trips with me. He was one of our lay people at Northside, and God called him to ministry, kind of started his own ministry. I love taking Roger with me. It doesn't matter where we go, it doesn't matter whether he can speak the language or not, it doesn't matter where we are, even on an airplane. Everywhere Roger goes, he wins people to Christ. He's an evangelist. I've kiddingly said about Roger, Roger could witness to a signpost and win it to Jesus. That's just his calling. It's an amazing thing to watch. We'll be on an airplane. We were headed to Israel a few years ago, and Roger's back in the plane witnessing to people. He won 4 people to Christ before we ever landed in Israel. That's just his nature. I don't have that gift. I wish I did sometimes. I'm not an evangelist. But folks, I want to show you something. Paul told this preacher, whose spiritual gift was pastor teacher, he reminded him that he had the responsibility to do the work of the evangelist. Listen to what he says. 2 Timothy 4:5, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now, what's the work of the evangelist? It's simple. Telling people Jesus saves. Well, preacher, I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to witness. No. You need to do the work of the evangelist. Every one of us has been called to do that. Jesus has called us to do that. Peter reminds us of the same things. 1 Peter 3:5, he says this, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you." You be ready to share the gospel. You give an account. In fact, let me ask you this morning. If somebody was to come up to you today and say, "Aren't you a Christian?" And you say, "Yes." And they said, "Well, I've been thinking about coming to Christ. Can you tell me how to become a Christian?" Can you tell somebody how to do that? You ought to be able to. Amen?
Yes.
Well, that was weak. No, wouldn't you agree you should be able to do that?
Amen.
And if you can't, why not? If you can't, why not? And then do something about it. Because we've all been called to be his witnesses. The priority of evangelism, plan of evangelism, personnel of evangelism. Fourthly, the power of evangelism. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that God has given us the Holy Spirit as his children. Holy Spirit lives in us and he empowers our witnessing. Folks, the amazing thing about God, he never asks us to do anything that he does not equip us and empower us to do. He's given you his Holy Spirit. If you'll let the Holy Spirit fill you, control you, use you. I've got a whole list of things. Y'all see how many points I got, and y'all look at your clock going, he's going to be here at 2 o'clock today. I just know it. I'm not. I'm going to close that out real quick. I want to point out those three things there under the Holy Spirit. Those other things we'll just have to deal with another time. But I would say this to you. The Holy Spirit prompts us to witness. Have you ever been minding your own business and God just prompts your heart to go witness to somebody? Or just put somebody on your heart that you had a burden for? Where you just felt a deep concern for their spiritual well-being? Who does that? It's the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many times over the years I've been pumping gas, or I've been in a grocery store, or I've been on a golf course playing golf, or just across life as life leads, and all of a sudden the Lord just puts it on my heart to go speak to somebody about Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. Secondly, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts a lost person of their lostness. And the good thing about that is this, I don't have to manufacture that. He does the work. He's just waiting for me to be obedient to share the gospel. And it's an amazing thing. I've seen it in worship services. I've seen it in one-on-one witnesses. And when you begin to tell people about Jesus, the Holy Spirit melts their heart. He convicts them. He convicts them about their sin. He convinces them about the Lord Jesus. He calls them to salvation. He converts their heart and their soul. You don't have the power or the ability to do that, but he does. The Holy Spirit does. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And the third thing I'd say about the Holy Spirit, the beautiful thing about it, he even gives us the words we need to speak. If we'll be obedient, he even provides us what we need to say. I love the verse, it's in Matthew 10:19-20. But when they hand you over, and speaking here of godless authorities, Jesus said, don't worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks to you and in you. And by the way, through you. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us everything we need to be obedient to the command that he's given us to follow. Well, I got 6 more points you ain't going to get today. Do we tape the early service? Okay, well, you can't go back and listen to that service and get it. I'll do it later. I'm going to close with this. 15 plus years ago, I had the privilege of going to a church conference, pastor's conference at a very large, fast-growing church up in the northern part of our United States. And this had been a church that I had observed for a number of years. It's a church that started in a small Bible study, I believe, if I'm telling the story right, in somebody's home. And at this time, which has been 15 plus years ago, they were running 15,000 people in their worship services on Sunday morning. And they had offered a pastor's conference to come up to kind of see what they were doing and to learn and go up to see what you could learn from them and maybe bring something home that would help in our ministries. And I went to this conference. And I watched this church with amazement. It was different. It was not a Southern Baptist church. So they did things different than we did. Not good, bad, not right or wrong, just different. I watched and observed. Brought home a lot of things that I picked up on. But I remember one particular event while I was there that really, if I didn't get anything else out of this conference, I got this and it was enough. Because I was wanting something. But man, if they could grow a church by a handful of people, 15,000, what made the difference? Well, we're sitting at a lunch, third day of the conference. And we were sitting at round tables, 10 people around each table, one of which was either a staff member or a active lay leader in their church sitting at our table as our host or hostess. And during our meal, our assignment was to discuss what we had learned during the conference, and we were asked to ask any questions that we might have about what they did, how they did things, why they did what they did, these type of things. There was a lot of interesting discussion going on at our table. And when I finally got the opportunity to ask, I said this to our host. He happened to have been the one in charge of their evangelism outreach of the church. I said, "Brother, I've watched y'all for three days. I said, "I've listened and I've kind of looked at what you're doing." I said, "But I've not heard the whole time I've been here what kind of program you guys use for outreach." Now, I was showing my Southern Baptist roots, because you got to have a program to do something in Southern Baptist, don't you? I mean, you know, you can't just go out and do what you're told to do. You got to have a program. And, you know, Baptists, we're notorious for programs. And I've had CWT and we've had EE, of course, that's Presbyterian, Faith, you know, Roman Road, all these programs. And there's nothing wrong with those programs. But I really was intrigued by the fact that they promoted no evangelism program. But yet, there were thousands of people who had joined this church, thousands that were baptized each year. The church was growing in an unprecedented manner. And I wondered, what are they doing? You know what he told me? He looked at me and he said, "Well," he said, "to be honest with you, we don't have a program." He said, "Our pastor constantly reminds us all that we have a responsibility to be a witness for Jesus. He challenges us often from the pulpit to be a witness at work, to be a witness at school, to be a witness in our neighborhood, to be a witness at play, wherever life takes us, to faithfully be a witness. He encourages us to invite people to church on a weekday, on a weekly basis." And then he said, "We constantly offer classes in our church, equipping people with how to share their faith. And we just believe in being obedient to what Jesus has called us to do. That's why we're growing like we're growing." And I thought, how quaint, how simple, how profound. Listen to me, First Baptist Noonan. Y'all are about to call a new pastor. Don't know who that is yet, but whoever it is, you're wanting this new pastor to come in to help lead you to grow. I believe he will, whoever he is. And I'm sure he'll bring some tools with him, probably some personality with him, some gifting with him that will encourage you, equip you. He'll probably share along the way and himself win some folks to Christ while he's here. But let me tell you something. If you're waiting for a new preacher to come in here to help you to grow, guess what? You're going to be disappointed when it don't happen if you're just waiting on him to do it all. He's not supposed to. You want me to tell you what will make a difference? When 500 people at First Baptist Church of Noonan take serious the Great Commission and take serious to be Christ's witness wherever they go, that's when you're going to see things begin to change. And any church I know of, any church that's really growing, it's not because of some great program, and it probably is not even because of some dynamic personality in the pulpit. It's because there are many, many, many faithful men and women and young people who actively day in and day out share their faith wherever they're going, and they share the gospel and they take the good news to people who need to hear it. Jesus saves. That's what will grow a church. Amen or on me?
Amen.
In fact, let me ask you. Don't answer it out loud, please. I'm not asking you to do that. When was the last time you invited somebody to church? Seriously. When was the last time you, let me get these folks behind me too, you invited somebody to church? Seriously. When was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? You want to see things change here quick? Start tomorrow. Start tomorrow and see if you don't see things change in a hurry. Amen? Lord, help us to receive this message today. Lord, help us to receive it properly. Not fussing at anybody. Lord, there's one finger going out to the congregation. There's three coming right back at me. Lord, I don't know what it is about evangelism that we all need to be reminded of from time to time. But Lord, we do. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be about what Jesus came to do. God, thank you for salvation. Thank you that we have a message to save, to share. Thank you that we once were lost, but now we are found. And we can take the message, Jesus saves. Help us to be faithful to do that. And oh God, I just pray that in the life of this church, that even before they get a new pastor, oh God, would you pour out a spirit of outreach and a spirit of evangelism upon your church where we all take seriously your command to us to be your witnesses. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who empowers us to do so. Lord, help us to be faithful in doing what you've called us to do as your church. Now this morning, if you're here, there's never been a time in your life that you've put personal faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, there's no better time, better place than right here, right now for you to do that. We have some of our staff that would be delighted to share with you how to give your heart and your life to Christ and talk with you for a few moments. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a closing song here. And as we sing, I'm going to be down front. And if you know you need to come to Christ, and you know God's knocking at your heart's door, and you might not even understand all that. You might not know what all's going on, but you know you need to respond. Would you just step out from where you're standing? Would you make your way down to me and just say, Pastor, I need to get my heart right with Christ. Like I said, we'll have one of our staff share with you how you can do that this very moment. And then if you're here today as a believer and you have other commitments that God's placed upon your heart, as we stand and sing, we invite you to come and be obedient to what the Lord's putting on your heart. So, Father, we commit our time to you now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.